Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. As you are turning there, I have a couple of more announcements. Number one, we have a building and grounds meeting this afternoon at 4 p.m. that I forgot to reference. And then also, next Sunday, I believe, is a fifth Sunday, and we will have our building fund offering. As you note, we will be pushing our homecoming service to September. And at that time, also, we will take up for the cemetery fund. At that time, we always do that in conjunction with our homecoming. But next Sunday is a building fund offering. Please be praying about your gift. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I would like to say one thing quickly, how good it is. It's good to see all of you, okay? And I know that sometimes I specify certain people, but it is especially good today as well to see Miss Coita Daffron with us. And I just want to say thank you for being here. It's a blessing to me and a blessing to others as well. And so we are proud when we see people that we haven't had the opportunity to see in a while. It's a blessing to our soul. A glimpse of heaven. This is the second part of a sermon. 2 weeks ago, I started the first part of it, and I'm going to continue that out of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Has anybody ever heard, and I'm sure you have, Norman Greenbaum's song, Spirit in the Sky, from 1969? When I die and they lay me to rest, I'm going to go to the place that's the best. When they lay me down to die, I'm going up to the Spirit in the sky. Going up to the Spirit in the sky. That's where I'm going to go when I die. When I die and they lay me to rest, going to go to the place that's the best. Prepare yourself. You know it's a must. Got to have a friend in Jesus so you'll know that when you die, he's going to recommend you to the Spirit in the sky. I am not quoting that as some type of gospel hymn. Norman Greenbaum said, I'm just some Jewish musician who really dug gospel music. He's talking about Jesus, doesn't necessarily believe in Jesus, but he's thinking that it's going to sell more albums. I decided there was a larger Jesus gospel market than there was a Jehovah one, meaning just Jehovah God, Jesus, not the Messiah. This song has been very popular. It's been used in movies, Wayne's World 2, I'm sure y'all watched that one. Apollo 13, Contact. Sometimes the Anaheim Angels baseball team has been known to play this when their lineup is introduced. Now this is going back to see how country you are. There was a group who re-released this in the country music market back in the day. Who has heard of the Kentucky Headhunters? All right, they got the headhunter. All right, they did their own version of it. Well, today I am not going to give you just some version of heaven or that there is some remote or random spirit in the sky. There is one true God. There is only one true God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he has created heaven for us that we will experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we gather here and worship him, is because he is God and he has saved our souls. Yes, we want people to come and know Jesus Christ. There are people who are lost here this morning who need to know Jesus. They need to repent of their sins. They need to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and they need to follow him all the days of their life. But as we gather here as Gum Springs Baptist Church, we primarily gather here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this service is about our praise to him, our thankfulness to him, that yes, we don't have to have troubled hearts. We can believe in God. We can believe in Jesus. We can believe in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Would you stand with me as we read Revelation 21, first four verses? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." You may be seated. Praise be to God for his infallible, his inerrant, his holy and perfect word. Heaven is a place of comfort. The Bible teaches that heaven is a place of comfort. The definition of comfort that I am using is to give strength and hope, to ease the grief or trouble of. Suffering will be no more in heaven. Suffering will not exist. We know this from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now Lazarus is comforted, and you are tormented." Now that is going to be the parable that I'm going to preach on a glimpse of hell next week. But in heaven there is no more pain. There is no more cancer. There are no more heart attacks. There are no more strokes. There are no more physical issues. There is no more emotional pain. There is no more mental pain and anguish. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for these things have passed away. So when we talk about comfort, we say there's no more pain, but there's other aspects of comfort. There's peace from violence. Since the fall, we live in a violent culture. The Bible says in Isaiah 11:6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." No more violence in nature. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. No more predator and prey. No more violence. That includes no more war in heaven. Listen to me carefully. No more war. No more of Hamas through Iran-backed missiles launching them at the nation of Israel. No more war. The Bible says in Isaiah 2:4, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Think about all the wars in human history. And the 20th century was one of the most violent centuries of our existence. World War I, II, Korea, Vietnam, the Iraqi War, leading into the first one and the second one. There'll be no more murder in heaven. I don't know if you realize this or not, because Jerry and I, we get these notifications on our cell phone, like from news sources, like Channel 4 News, Channel 2 News, whatever in Nashville. And we were like, we just made the comment the other day, there seems to be a lot more murder in Tennessee in the Nashville area, or are we just being notified of it now? Well, I don't know. So I looked it up. Did you realize during the first 2 months of 2021, the homicide rate in Nashville has doubled? I don't know what Clarksville rate is. I forgot to look it up. But there's going to be no more murder in heaven. Shouldn't that give you comfort? Comfort also includes having peace of mind, right? How many times do our minds turn over things over and over and over again? And it fills us with anxiety. and we are nervous and we're stressed out, listen, there's going to be complete peace. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. In the book of Ezekiel, we are taught that this is an eternal covenant of peace. Now, I'm going to talk about maybe this next week. I believe part of hell is that our mind plays over and over again. Our deeds in this life and our rejection every time we rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mind can torment us many times more than even physical pain. Are you following what I'm laying down? Do you ever have that? Do you ever lay down at night and your mind is just tormenting you, replaying events of the day, and you just can't shut it off? Listen to me. In heaven, there is going to be peace of mind. That's going to be comfort. Why is heaven a place of comfort? Because God is a God of comfort. Because of the character of God. Go and read 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 1:5. It talks about him being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We see this in Scripture. Think about Hagar for just a moment. How Sarah runs her off. After she instructs Abraham to go to Hagar in order to produce a child, then Sarah torments Hagar. Hagar is fleeing from her. God finds her, speaks to her, and she says, "You are a God of seeing, for she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.'" God is a God of comfort, not only in the Bible, but have you not experienced it in your own life? Where God has brought you comfort, he has brought you peace, where there has been no more suffering, where there has been a resolution of an issue. I mean, even as Stephen is being martyred in Scripture, God is a God of comfort, because what does he do for Stephen? As Stephen is dying and being stoned to death, which is probably what some of you want to do to me. As Stephen is dying and stoned, what does God do for him? He gives him a glimpse of heaven. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Throughout the book of Acts, we see the early church, even as they are being persecuted, which gives us hope today. We see in Acts 9:11, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." It multiplied. The Holy Spirit applies God's comfort to us in this life, and in the next, heaven's going to be a place of comfort because we're going to be in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's because of God's character that we can have comfort in heaven. It's because of his love. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his grace. We read once again in 2 Thessalonians, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." How many of us love the 23rd Psalm? I read it. I like the King James Version of it. That's probably one of the most popular passages of Scripture, along with John 3:16. But what does it say in Psalm 23:4? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God says in Isaiah 51, I am he who comforts you. Heaven's a place of comfort because God is there. Remember when I asked 2 weeks ago, would you want heaven without God? You just want to have heaven, it doesn't matter if God's there or not? No, heaven's not going to be heaven if God's not there. Lastly, and I know I have many points this morning, but in this section, really, heaven's a place of comfort because there's no more sin. No more hurting of each other. No more suffering. because there's no more sin. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you not look forward to the day when there will be no end to peace because of the complete reign of the Prince of Peace? Heaven is a place of comfort, of the increase of his government, and of peace there will be no end. Heaven is a place of community. That's the second main point that I want to make today. It is a place of community. From the foundation of the world, God has been creating for himself a people to worship him. God is relational. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he has created us to be relational. That means that it is not good for us to be isolated from one another as believers in Jesus Christ. That is why COVID was so harmful, not only to the church, but to other, to every individual or a lot of individuals, because isolation is not good. We are created to be relational. And the church is to be about the gathering of God's people. The church is a foretaste of what community will be like in heaven. Now, it's not exactly going to be the same, because why? We're still bringing sin in here, right? So there is no perfect church. And we're going to hurt each other, and we're going to say things we shouldn't say, and unfortunately, we're going to end up talking about each other and being gossips and not obeying God's commands. But we are a foretaste of what heaven will be. I have given you before a glimpse of my vision of the church. And it comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Listen, as a preacher, having gone to seminary and gone to all of these conferences, there is some new program continuously given to us, whether it's through the Southern Baptist Convention or sold on the bookshelves of Christian bookstores, saying this is the model that you need to have in order for a church to grow. Why is it that the Bible is not sufficient for us to learn from it on how we are to be as a church? I am not pragmatic. Yes, we do certain things that appear pragmatic, but we do want to be involved in our community. We want to do things like the Wild Game Dinner and the basketball program that we have, certainly, because we can't isolate ourselves from the culture. We need to engage in the culture. But I am telling you right now, you want to be a church that's growing, then we need to be defined by Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The model is simple. You devote yourselves to the Word of God, to the preaching and teaching of it. You devote yourselves to one another. How many really view the church as being a place that you are to be accountable? Break your food. That's not good. Break bread in your homes together. Eat together. Fellowship together. Instead, we have become so individualistic. We want to isolate ourselves. We want to lock ourselves in our air-conditioned homes and watch television rather than commune together as God's people. Or other activities that we put ahead of gathering together as God's people. It's true. Air conditioning may have been our worst enemy when it comes to being a community. You're saying, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, brothers, I grew up in East Tennessee, brothers and sisters. I grew up in East Tennessee, so far back in the woods, you couldn't have found me unless I told you where I was at. Listen, no air conditioning. In an old tin roof house, farmhouse, and I slept in the upstairs with a fan in the window. You did not go inside the house until it was well dark, because it was cooler outside than it was in the house. Do y'all remember this? Anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about? So you sat on the front porch and you talked to your neighbors. And you communed together. And you waved at one another as they passed the house. My boys still get this. It's kind of funny because all of you do this to us when we're down in the field working. People will honk and blow. And the boys will be like, who is that? And I was like, I don't know, because we'll just go, hey! Because that's what my dad would do on the front porch. A car would go by, they'd blow, honk, wave, he'd be like, hey! And I'm like, who is that dad? He's like, I have no idea. No. All right. What I'm telling you is that heaven is going to be a place of community. I got a little off track there. It's going to be a place of community, being together. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which I will talk about next week, we see that Lazarus is with Abraham while the rich man is alone in hell. As a community, we will still maintain our identities in heaven. Okay? You will continue to have your identity in heaven. We know this from passages such as the saints who are martyred are crying out to the Lord for his justice for their life on earth as they were martyred for the faith. We see with the transfiguration, Jesus in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So apparently Moses and Elijah continued their identity in the intermediate state of heaven. God refers to people by name in heaven. Notice that Jesus calls Abraham by name in this same parable of Abraham and Lazarus. It says our names will be written in the Lamb's book of life. We will receive a new name, but that doesn't change our identity. The Bible says so in Isaiah 62:2 and Revelation 2:7. We see in Scripture, Jacob, he became Israel. Saul became Paul, but they continued who they were. They weren't like all of a sudden they knew Saul and didn't know Saul in the sense of his identity, who he was. You would recognize him. Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I shall make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. We will know and be known in heaven. The reason is the resurrected state that we will be in when the body is resurrected and joined with the soul, we are going to be like Jesus. So we are not going to be just simply spirits that are unrecognizable. We are just simply going to have new bodies, new creation. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus was recognized after his resurrection. Remember, he tells Thomas, see my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. We don't know what this body is going to look like or what this state is going to exactly be. But we know from Scripture enough references to know that our identity remains. We will know and we will be known. That means you will know your loved ones that have gone on to heaven. You will recognize them. They will recognize you. So we are going to have emotions in heaven as well. It's just that those emotions are not going to be fallen. They're not going to be sinful emotions. How many of you, do you know what I'm talking about when I say you get controlled by your emotions? I can be controlled by my emotional state. And I try not to be. Like we had to rodeo yesterday. I did not want to go to the rodeo. I told Jerry on Friday night, first of all, she needed to be nice to me at the rodeo, and I would try to be nice to her. Because it's hot, it's tense, you're there all day. So I get up, I emotionally am controlled. I'm angry that I've got to go, or at least a little bit irritated. So I just create a war zone and just mow people down at about 6 a.m. in the morning. But then I got control of my emotions, but my emotions controlled me for just a moment. Are you ever overcome by your emotions and controlled by them? Have you ever had, for the moment, you're just jolly and you're just going along and everything's just fine and dandy and you're having the greatest day ever and somebody says something to you that in East Tennessee we say hit you the wrong way? Just hit you the wrong way. Just tick me off. You ever use that one? And then all of a sudden you're controlled by your emotions again. Emotions, they will be in heaven. There is evidence of joy, singing, feasting, and worshiping God. There will be emotions and desires, but they will not be sinful. When it says he will wipe away every tear, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will not cry tears of joy of being in heaven. Now, I did not include this in the little subpoint. And you're thinking, well, Lord, you've got enough little subpoints. Marriage. There can't be marriage in heaven because it's supposed to be a place of joy in heaven. Did I just say that out loud? Due to intimacy with Christ and our increasing intimacy with God, the Bible teaches that there will be no marriage in heaven as we see it here on earth. As believers, we will be married to Christ eternally. The Bible teaches that the church is his bride. He is our husband. Jesus says in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Ephesians 5:31-32 talks about the purpose of marriage here on earth, one of the purposes. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Do you know what the marriage of believers is to represent, or marriage itself here on earth? It is to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus' marriage to his church. In God's wisdom, he created marriage because we're not to be alone. We are to be together. We are to be relational, to be a source of joy and companionship. But we will not need that supplement when we are in heaven because we will be with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the relationship with a spouse, the relationship with a child, the relationship with a friend, that it will not be whole and complete. It will be whole and complete. It's just something that we've not experienced before. The deep ties of that relationship will still exist. I will recognize Jerry as my wife, unless she kills me, my wife in heaven. The relationship will be better than what's here on earth. Do you get it? Heaven is far better than what we're experiencing now. I'm just giving you a glimpse. Heaven is a place of eternity. The last main point. I will not read all of the scriptures to you. I will read one. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you know how often eternal life is associated with Christ, with God? Heaven is an eternal place. That means that John Newton got it right in Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. How is that possible? Well, first of all, it's possible because God is eternal. That means he is not constrained by time. He is infinite. Just as the numbers, if you're a math person, numbers are infinite. Just as numbers are infinite, God is infinite. You cannot limit him. There is no time that constrains him. Now, we will not share in that same eternal nature because the Bible indicates, and I don't have time today, that there will be succession of moments or events. It will not be like what time is here on earth. What I want you to get, what I want you to pick up, what I'm laying down here today is there is no beginning, there is no end, it is everlasting. If we understand heaven as I have described it in these last two sermons, how should that change the way we live? Peter says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Do you want heaven? I'm going to let that linger out there for a little while. Listen, no more death. Everlasting. Everlasting peace. Everlasting comfort, everlasting community. Do you want heaven? That's the question that you need to answer. David Wells says, we would expect to hear of heaven in the evangelical churches, but I don't hear it at all. I don't think heaven is even a blip on the Christian screen from one end of the denominational spectrum to the other. Do we sing about heaven anymore? Do we talk about heaven? We are so fixated upon this earth that we are no earthly good. We need to turn our eyes to heaven. We need to look above so that we can be earthly good. You are living for another country. You are living for another city. You are living for another place. You are simply a sojourner in this land. You'll be lucky if 100 years from now anybody even remembers who you are or were. We're just a speck in this universe. We are living for heaven. Do you want heaven? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. If you are saved this morning, you are going to have desires in this life that cannot be fulfilled, that can only be fulfilled by eternity, by heaven. C.S. Lewis states this, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. I want you to have heaven. I want to see you in heaven. I want to help you to get there. Well, how do I receive heaven? It says in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is in Galilee and he's proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is, first of all, God exists. Second, you're a sinner. You have sinned against God. You have rebelled against God. Your greatest need is forgiveness. Well, how do you get that forgiveness? By repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus. That's why Jesus came to earth. You turn from your sin, you repent of it, and you turn to him, and you believe in him. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must respond to the gospel. 4 or 5 points there. What? God, sin, Christ, response. Maybe you could do it. God, man, created humanity, sin, Christ, response. That's the gospel. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want heaven? Then you need to want Jesus. So I'm giving you the way. Do you want it? I pray that you do. I pray today that you will profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To confess with your mouth before this congregation that you have come to believe in him. Would you respond today? Let us pray. It's your word. This is your sermon. Lord, call people to respond today. By your grace, work in their heart. Soften their heart to the gospel. May we see professions of faith today. People saved. Lord, may we desire heaven and see that it is a far better place than the life we live here now. Forgive me, Lord, if I have not talked enough about heaven as a minister. Because I want to point people to you. I want people to know that their hearts don't have to be troubled. They can believe in God. They can believe in you, Jesus, and they can believe in heaven. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sin, taking that penalty upon yourself, and being a substitute on that cross. We should have had the nails driven through our hands and feet. Lord, we should have been the ones that were beaten because it was our sin. But you are the great substitute, and you can cause a great transference in our lives, taking our sin upon you and imparting to us your righteousness. Would you do that work of salvation here today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and respond as we sing, What a Day That Will Be. I'll be here if you want to pray or talk with me.